through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked in the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thanks, Dominic, for reading for us. I'd like you to pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time together. We thank you that we can sing to you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That if we were to sit down and try to write out all the reasons, there would be 10,000 reasons and more as to why we would be able to praise you and should praise you. I thank you, Father, for this church, for its desire to know more about you, its desire to serve you. And I pray that you will help us as we attempt to do that. This is a chance for us to get together as one body and just to kind of celebrate. But the most important thing is not what we do in here, it's what we do outside. And so I pray that you will help us as we try to grasp this whole idea of being a friend and also of learning about forgiveness, that you'll teach us how to do that. Thank you for those who have come today. I thank you for their safety. I pray for the one out in front who slid off the road. I ask that you might have protected them. Thank you for those who were unable to come today, either because of the weather, because of other responsibilities. Pray for their safety as well. And I thank you for the folks who have come today. We have come, hopefully, to know more about you, to desire you, to draw close to you. And I pray that as we sit here and as we have sung these songs, as we have communed around your table, that will be the desire of our heart. I thank you, Father, for the desire to learn the word that you've given to us that opens up to us the life of Jesus. And as we go through this great adventure, I pray that you'll just continue to burn a fire in our hearts for you. We can learn all kinds of stuff. We can learn all kinds of formulas. We can learn in here 6 steps to do this and 5 steps to do that. We can learn all those things, but there is no greater teacher to us than learning the life of Jesus and how he dealt with the people, not only those who loved him, but those who hated him. And so I pray that you'll help us to do that as we study. And as we study today, shine your word on our hearts. Help us to look at it as what you have to say to us today. I ask that you'll help us to take the words that we read today about this paralyzed man and his encounter with the Christ and show how we too can be a friend as he had friends, but But then we, our ultimate responsibility is to point people to the one who truly forgives. And help us to do that today. Thank you for this time. And I pray that as we study, that you'll help me to step aside. And that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. A 1974 UPI report told the story about a Russian deserter named Vasily Kul, who in 1944, deserted the Russian army at the German front, and he spent the next 30 years living in a pig pen in Ukraine. Someone has said there were four verbs that could describe his existence during those 30 years. They would be sit, lie, eat, and look through a crack. The sad part about it is that 5 years after he deserted, they gave amnesty to all Russian deserters. So for 25 of those 30 years, he lived what I would not even call an existence, not even knowing that he was a free man. And the sad part is, and the questions that I began to ask myself were, did not anybody know that he was even there? Did he have no friends who sought him out? Did he have nobody who cared enough to search for him to find out if he was alive or dead? 30 years living in a pig pen because he didn't have a friend. The story that Dominic read for you this morning from Mark chapter 2 is a story within, it's actually two stories within a story, because one story is a story of friendship and another story is a story of forgiveness. And I want to cover both of those stories today, because I want to talk to you about friendship, and then I want to talk to you about forgiveness, because I believe as we go through here, you will see both of those playing themselves out in this fantastic story in the life of Jesus. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 2, because we're going to be there all morning. And the first thing we're going to look at is friendship above and beyond. Now, I know some of you were not here last week as we introduced Mark. One of the things that I said is that Mark reads real quick. Mark doesn't spend a whole lot of time anywhere. He just kind of, it's almost like reading a book of a movie. It just goes and goes and goes and goes. And someone has said that Mark is the master of time gaps. In other words, he, like in chapter 1, he begins by talking about Jesus, or actually talks about John the Baptist, and then the baptism of Jesus, and the temptation of Jesus, all in the first 12 verses. Then he takes us to Jesus' first really, public healing, I guess is the best way to put that, because he shows us a story of somebody who had been possessed by a demon. And he's in Capernaum at the time. Then he tells us about Peter's mother-in-law and how he healed her. Now, Capernaum was generally accepted as the beginning point, or the place where Jesus began his ministry. It's also the home of Simon Peter. But what happens is that Jesus eventually leaves Capernaum and he goes to Galilee, where he performs some more miracles. But as he leaves Capernaum, he leaves in triumph. When he comes back to Capernaum in chapter 2, he comes back under suspicion. Now, the reason he comes back under suspicion is found at the very end of chapter 1. Jesus heals a man, and he tells him to go back and report to the priest like he's supposed to do. And the Bible's very clear that Jesus, or this man, instead of doing what he was supposed to do, and that's report to the priest, he begins to go around and tells everybody what Jesus had done. Now, we might say, well, that doesn't sound like a too bad a deal, except that the Old Testament said you go back to the priest so that you can be cleansed. But what happened because of it was that Jesus gained a notoriety that he wasn't looking for. the religious priests, the religious people and the religious leaders, that they put him under suspicion, and all of a sudden he became, I guess you could say, he got on their radar. Up until that point, Jesus was accepted, Jesus was loved, and oh, he's a great healer, but all of a sudden the religious leaders are seeing all this, and they're saying something's not right about this man. So he comes back to Capernaum in chapter 2, and that's where we're going to pick it up. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it's reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. That's a pretty, I guess you could say that was standing room only. I don't know how many of you are claustrophobic. You would not have been thrilled with being there because it was totally packed. And that is important because of what's about to happen. Because it says in verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had had an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now let me stop here for a moment and explain some things. First of all, the houses in Palestine were not like ours. They didn't have the pitched roofs, you know. They didn't have metal roofs. What they had were flat roofs. And the first layer was thatch. And on top of that would have been a tile that they would put on it. And that was more for protection against the rain. But also what happened is there were a set of steps that went up the side of the house. And then at the top, they would have had to have peeled away the tile first and then the thatch. Now, oftentimes it got so unbearably hot inside that they would go up on top of the roof at night and sleep. And so it had to support their weight. So these four men carry their friend up these steps. They go up to the roof. The first thing they got to do is set him down. They got to peel away the tile. Then they got to clear away the thatch. Now, you understand that the thatch is not going to be a hole this big. So they're going to clear away a thatch that is big enough for a pallet and for a man to be lowered through. You can imagine what it's like. You're inside with Jesus. You're listening to him talk, and all of a sudden you're going. And you're looking up. And you're thinking, that's got to be a bird. No. You're looking up, and there's this stuff falling off the ceiling. These guys are literally peeling away the ceiling so their best friend can meet Jesus. I don't know about you, but that is a strong friendship. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long this man was paralyzed, except that he was paralyzed. I have my suspicions. I'm going to kind of give them a little bit later on. But I want to stop for a moment and talk about this friendship thing. You see, every once in a while, you and I need somebody. There are a lot of people who think, not me, I can go this journey alone. I need nobody else but myself. Guess what? Wrong. Every once in a while, we need somebody. We need somebody who's going to listen. Somebody who's going to care. Somebody who's going to do what these four young men did for their friend. And that's carry them when he is unable to walk for himself. That is friendship. Friendship picks somebody up when they can't walk. Friendship is something that says, here, put your arms around me, and I will lead you so that you will be able to move. That's friendship. And whether we like it or not, every one of us, somewhere along the line, needs a friend. I look at this incident in the life of these four as being an incident where friendship goes above and beyond. But that's not the whole story here. That's the first story. There's a second story, and that's the forgiveness that goes above and beyond. And I've just given you the little glimpse because what's about to happen is what is really important. Now, verse 5, and I skipped over this, but verse 5, I want you to see this. Jesus marveled at their faith. Now, whose faith was that? Was it the people who were around him? Was it the man in the bed? No. He marveled at the faith of the four friends. That they would literally go to these great lengths to get him to come down here to be able to see Jesus. And so they marveled at his, Jesus marveled at their faith. But I've set you the stage. We need friends because we all need healing. Now, we're not told how long this young man was paralyzed. I have my feelings. I believe that this paralysis was not that long ago for two reasons. Number one is because of the intensity of the friends. I believe that somewhere along the line, these guys had forged one of those bonds, you know? Maybe they grew up together. Maybe they did something, things together, but they had forged a bond, and they were going to go to any length to get their friend to see Jesus. And who knows, maybe they were sitting around one day and they said, "Hey, I hear this guy's coming into town. They say he's a miracle worker. Why don't we just take you to him?" And the guy on the mat says, "Sounds like a great idea to me." And so they do. Or maybe he said, "Hey, guys, I'm so tired of this. And man, I can't do the things that I used to do. There's this guy coming to town. His name's Jesus. Can you take me there?" And four guys carry a bed with one man in it who can't walk. And they go to great lengths above and beyond. But they lower him to Jesus. And look what Jesus says. Does he say, "You are healed"? Or does he say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Your sins are forgiven. So you see it in verse 5? Now, what's significant about that is that the Jews in that day believed that disease and affliction were caused by sin. They believed that if you were diseased, leprosy, blind, whatever it was, or you had some kind of affliction, it was caused because you had sin in your life. Look at the life of Job. What did his friends tell him? Whenever Job had lost everything, his friends came to him and said, "Job, there's something wrong in your life. You've cursed God, or you've done something wrong. You need to repent of your sin." And we have people today saying the same thing. But that's not all. There's an interlude in here. It's kind of like Luke has gone so far and then he tosses his interlude in here. Verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there and questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The scribes were nothing more than Pharisees. That's who they were. But they were what we would call the professional scholars. They were the ones who interpreted the law. They were the ones who came in and, as we would say, used to say in old language, "Thus saith the Lord." And they would shake their fist and they would tell the people, "This is the way it's supposed to be." But it wasn't based on the Word of God. It was based on their traditions. About a month ago, as I was preaching on Matthew, I mentioned to you that there were 613 of them traditions. Most of them negative. But they were basing things not on the Word of God, not on the spoken word, but on the teaching or the traditions that have been passed down to them. Now, that's the interlude. Let's go back to the story. First thing I want you to see is Jesus calls him son. Calls him son. The Greek word for that is child. Now, he's not calling him a little baby, but it's a term of endearment. Because what Jesus is going to do is, first of all, he's going to establish a relationship with him of one of love and caring. That's the first part of that. And then the second thing Jesus does is he claims the ability to forgive sin. because he looks at the religious leaders and he asks them a question. And honestly, you can look at commentary after commentary after commentary, and nobody can really figure out what Jesus means by this. Why do you question these things in here? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to rise, take up your bed, and walk? Well, you might say, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than this, but who can prove it? Or it's easier to say, rise up and take up your bed and walk, and if he gets up and walks, that's great, but what if he doesn't? But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is trying to show them that he has the authority to forgive sin. The word forgiven there means to send away, to send into the wilderness, so to speak, or drive it away. He uses the same word in Psalm 103, verse 12, when it says he takes our sin and he forgives us, which means he sends it as far as the east is from the west. It's used in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, the same exact word. And it talks about taking our sin and sending it away. Folks, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. When we bring our sin to him, he sends it away. He doesn't put it in a backpack and say, now carry this around with you for a while. And so we stack our sins on our backpack and we're walking around like this, weighed down by all this sin that we have no reason to carry around. When Jesus said, it is forgiven, it is forgiven. And that's what he's trying to show here. Because he looks at this young man and he said, I say to you, and he combines them both, pick up your bed and go home. But before that he said, I want you to know that I have the authority to forgive sin. He is showing them that he has this authority. He could forgive sin, but he can also tell him to rise up and walk. And he does the same thing for us. He does the same exact thing for us. When we are hammered down by our sin, and we are weighted down by our sin, and we bring that sin to him, he says, it's gone. And I send it away. Is that good news to you? It is to me. Because I've done things that I am not proud of. I've said things I am not proud of. I've treated people ways that I am not proud of. And I know that they would go against this book. But I am so thrilled that I can say, Father, forgive me. And he goes, poof! And he kicks the sin away and he sends it to where it no longer exists. And the only place it exists is right here. Because I have trouble forgiving myself. But it tells us that he has the authority to forgive sin. Imagine the confusion on the face of this man in the bed and the face of the Pharisees. The man in the bed's going, wait a second here. I just want healed. I just want to get up and walk. But he not only gets him up and walks, he says, your sins are forgiven. So this leads me to believe that he's done something wrong that caused the paralysis. And I don't mean that he went out and he lied and so God said, but I think he really did something. Maybe he tried to steal something. Maybe he tried to take advantage of somebody. Maybe he was running from committing something. And he got hurt. He's paralyzed. So Jesus heals him in two places. He heals him physically. But more important, what does he do? He heals him spiritually. He heals him from the inside. You know, it's good to know that we are healed physically. You know, I'd be thrilled to death if he would say, Bill, you don't need your glasses anymore. And I could pitch these things and I'd have 20-20 not hindsight, I'd have 20-20 sight. I'd love for him to say, you know, all those aches and pains that you have because you're getting old, they're all gone. But that is not what's most important. The most important thing is being healed on the inside. And that's what he does for this young man. He not only heals him on the outside, but he heals him on the inside. And it says, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Of course they hadn't. Of course, you can imagine what the Pharisees were doing. They were all deep, 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 you know, stumbling all over themselves, trying to figure out what's going on. And basically what Jesus does is he signs his death warrant. Because at this point, they get stronger and stronger and stronger in their hatred toward him. Because Jesus is not acting like they think he should act. And he's claiming the authority to forgive sin. You see, they believe that Jesus is blaspheming. Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose that we have Tom, Dick, and Harry. Real imaginative there, okay? But Tom hauls off and slugs Dick. And I mean, he just literally, they're maybe arguing, and he hauls off and he hits him a good one. And Harry said, you know, Tom, I forgive you for hitting Dick. Does that make sense? And Dick looks at him and goes, what do you mean? He didn't hit you. He hit me. Same thing. You see, when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, it's because we have offended him. He was the one who was ultimately going to have to pay the price for us. He was the one who was ultimately going to have to go to the cross and die in our place. And he is the one who has to forgive us. Now, am I saying that you don't go to people that you offend and say, I'm sorry, I've hurt you? No, of course not. You do. But if you have a sin-sick soul, no amount of coming to me is going to gain you forgiveness. If you have a sin-sick soul, there's only one person to go to, and that's Jesus, and nobody else. We've all been there. We're all like this guy in the mat. We're all sick. We're all unable to do anything for ourselves. Someone took us to Jesus. But he was the one who forgave. I don't know how many of you have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia. There's one of them called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Left it here. There's one called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in that story, there's a young man named Eustace. And Eustace is useless. He is obstinate. He is rude. He is insolent. He is an instigator. He is spiteful. He is hateful. And add the adjectives on if you want. They come upon this island, and it's eventually called Dragon Island. They come upon this island, and Eustace makes his way away from everybody, and he comes to this cave, and he's searching for treasure. And he finds this cave filled with treasure upon treasure. Trinkets and bracelets and necklaces, and he just, his eyes go Google. But he has this dragon in his heart. So he falls asleep on top of this mound of treasure. Before that, he's taken some of the treasure and he's put it on his arm, on his wrist, on his leg. And he falls asleep and he wakes up and he notices something's different. The trinket around his arm is tight. And he can't figure out what's going on until he sees that he went to sleep and he has woke up as a dragon. What's he going to do? You see, falling asleep on the treasure basically transferred to what he was, and that was a dragon. I want to read a section of what happens to Eustace as he's telling the story to Edmund, because eventually Eustace meets Aslan, and Aslan is the lion who represents Christ. And he's telling Edmund what's going to have to happen, and Aslan tells him, now, you're going to have to get into the water, but you're going to have to take off this dragon skin. And so Eustace says that the lion said to him, but I don't know if he spoke, you'll have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. You see, up until that point, Eustace had tried three times to scrape off the skin. And each time he scraped off this dragon skin, he thought he'd feel better, but each time he looked, he saw the skin around him, and then he noticed the skin was still on him. So he did it again, and the skin piled up around him, and he noticed that the skin was still on him, and he did it again. Three times he tried to scrape away the dragon skin, but each time the bracelet around his wrist or around, on the top of his arm was still tight, and he still was filled with all this dragon scales, until Aslan says, you're going to have to let me undress you. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of knowing, of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times. That's the picture of how many times or how often we think that we can peel off our own skin and we can save ourselves. And it doesn't work. But Eustace goes on and he says, and there it was lying in the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I'd no skin on. And he threw me in the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. As soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. That's the picture of salvation. You see, whenever we come to Jesus and we think we are good enough to scratch away all the sin and all the scales and all the ugliness, we can scratch and we can scratch and we can scratch and we can do and we can watch it all pile around us, but we're still in our sin. It's only when Aslan, when Christ comes and he peels away the sin that we are cleansed. We are, and here's the word, forgiven. But it's only when Jesus does it. And when Jesus does it, he does it good. And in this case, he threw Eustace in the water, and Eustace said, man, it hurt for a minute, and then I started splashing around, and it felt good. And I found out that I was a boy again. He was no longer the dragon. And that's the way we are, folks. When we are trying to save ourselves, we are nothing more than dragons. We are nothing more than ugly. And we can scratch and we can pull, but it's only Jesus who can make us whole and make us new. That's what he did for that boy in the pallet. And that's what he does for each one of us. He makes us all new. So it's good to be healed physically, but it's better to be healed spiritually. If you're hurting, especially if you're hurting in your soul, you can have friends, and it's good to talk to friends. But there's one friend that you really need to go to. There's one friend who says, not only will I strip away the ugly, I'll make you beautiful. Now, some of you, you're already followers of Christ, but you're hurting. You still have that sin that keeps hanging on, and you keep going. But it's still there, because you see, you can't get rid of the sin yourself. The scale's still there. The dragon's still there. But Jesus said, you bring that to me, and I'll forgive you. We don't have to keep losing, because we can win. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the friends that you have brought into our lives that enrich us, go above and beyond, carry us, pick us up when we need to, walk beside us, put their arms around us, cry with us, laugh with us, help us, support us. Thank you so much for those kind of friends. I want to thank you for the friends that not only do I share in this place, but for the friend who pointed me to Jesus and said, there's your best friend. And it's all our responsibility to do that. And every one of us in this room can point to somebody and say, it's because of that person that I am where I am today. But the greatest healing of all is not the physical healing that we get from friends. The greatest healing of all is the spiritual healing we receive from you. And Father, speak to our hearts today. If there's somebody here who is hurting, and even though they've given their life to Jesus, and even though they try to follow, if they are hurting, I pray that you will just come into their heart and overshadow them, overflow them with your love and mercy and grace and peace. If there's somebody here today who has never come to know Jesus, they'll never get rid of the sin, never get rid of the dragon, never get rid of the scales by doing it on their own. They can scratch, and they can take their claws, and they can scratch away. They can even come here. But until they come to Jesus, those scales will never fall away. And if there's somebody here who has never come to know Jesus today, help them to see the importance of that. And come and take that step and say, I need Jesus. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for being a friend. But thank you, most important of all, for being a Savior. For the willingness to give up your life on our behalf and to make us new. Work in our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. If you'd like us to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you. Let's stand. Let's sing.